What's going on, Fresh Life Church? Y'all are looking good. Welcome to church. I'm so honored to be here. So excited for all the campuses and all those joining us online. And a special shout out to the Deer Lodge Prison. Shout out to y'all. God's gonna meet you today. I'm so honored to be here. I think y'all have the most amazing pastors, Pastors Jenny and Levi Lesko, y'all. Jimmy and I love you guys, and we're just so honored to do life and ministry with you. You guys, these are amazing leaders, people of integrity. They love God, and they love people. So let's give it up one last time, no matter where you are, for your amazing shepherds of this house. You can take your seats. I'm so honored to be here with my amazing husband of 24 years, y'all, Jimmy Rollins, not the baseball player. And, you know, if we have my family photo, we could put it up on the screen. I want to show you my amazing family. That's Kayla. She's 22. Jaden, 21. And Maya over here is 18. Y'all, I'm officially an empty nester at the end of this summer. And I don't know if the tears are going to stop. I'm doing a lot of crying and grieving. My husband's doing a lot of celebrating. We are completely opposite. And so we're just in a really good season of life. I'm leaning into it. I love it. And this series y'all are in, I'm so honored to be a part of. I wrote this book called Reframe Your Shame, as your pastor has shared. And it's been a journey to even put a pen to paper, to say the least. God has really reframed my shame, and I wanna share my journey with you so what God did in me, he could possibly do in you too, if you'll lean into that and expect him to do that. So, my message title is gonna be the title of my book, Reframe Your Shame. Yes, and so if you're taking notes, because I believe note takers are world changers, history makers, I want you to write that down, reframe your shame. And go with me to my main text, which is Genesis 50:20. And no matter where you are in the world or when you're watching this, especially those in Deer Lodge Prison, I want to speak this scripture over you. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Let me tell you something about this scripture. It has been my anthem since, for the past 7 years and 8 months. And I'll tell you why. Because what the enemy meant for bad in my life, he tried to take me out about 8 years ago. I almost lost my life. But because of God's word and his promises, here I am today standing before you. And I'm alive and well. And God is using my story to help so many people. And here's the deal about testimony. Testimony is not just about me sharing my story and getting all the glory. It's about giving glory back to God for what he's done in me. And then what he's done in me, the word testimony actually means do again. So what he did in me, he can do again in you, okay? So this scripture has been the anthem of my life, and I love it. It was 2012, and my husband and I were pastoring a church. We were thinking we were at the top of our game, right? Had it all together, the kids, we had the 3 kids, we had 2 English bulldogs, the cute, ugly, smushy-faced bulldogs, white picket fence, you know, all of the above. On the outside, we looked like we had it all together. But here's the deal. I was hiding in shame. In 2012, we were leading a church, pastors, senior pastors, but I was miserable. I was miserable in my marriage, thought that I, you know, couldn't tell people because pastors aren't supposed to struggle. We're supposed to have it all together, you know? And then, you know, my kids, I thought they were amazing, but I didn't know what to do with them past 14. Because really, I started parenting myself from 14 on. So when I hit 14 with them, it's like a new level of stress hit me. Then here we are in 2012 launching a church. I didn't know that we were going to have to bury babies as pastors. Not one of those things they teach you in Bible college. I didn't know that people were going to betray me. I had no idea that people were going to speak so ill of me even though I was there for their families, there for their weddings, there for their funerals, there for all of that. And I didn't know what to do with all of those emotions. Coupled with all of the good things going on in my life, those kids, the marriage, sometimes the things you pray for bring you stress too. The things you always wanted all your life bring you stress. And that's where I was. It was building up. I was 32 years old, and I introduced alcohol back into my life when we were on vacation. I was like, you know, Jesus made water into wine. What's the big deal, right? I had all this stress in my life, and I just needed a little something to take the edge off. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. We all, as human beings, we get stressed. We want, you know, to take the edge off our day. But little did I know at age 32 that when I introduced alcohol back into my life, see, I stopped drinking at age 21 when I came to know Jesus and found my, you know, met my husband and started popping out babies all through my 20s. I really wasn't thinking about alcohol. But I abused it from all through my teens, and I abused it starting at age 10. So I picked up where I left off. And I did not know that about addiction. See, people in the church, we weren't talking about addiction. We weren't talking about alcohol. We just weren't supposed to do it, right? And I had to pretend I had it all together. The moment alcohol hit my lips, 6 years later, I ended up in rehab, rock bottom. Pastor's wife, mom, leader, wife, me. Yeah, the epitome of shame. I thought, there's no way this could be happening to me. My husband was gonna leave me. He said, you know, you either give up alcohol or I'm leaving. And I thought to myself, I don't know if I can give up alcohol. What is wrong with me that I'm even considering this? It's like all my value system went out the window. See, I had knew so little about addiction. I did not know that hiding this secret obsession I had with alcohol, that it was going to make my dependency to it worse. See, a glass of wine with dinner while I was cooking, went to hiding a couple glasses before Jimmy got home, and then I would have a whole bottle after dinner. I just have a high tolerance. You know, we rationalize, we make up all these stories as to why we consume whatever it is that might be out of moderation in your life. See, I'm here talking about my addiction to alcohol, hitting rock bottom, the shame of it all as a mother and a wife and a leader. But I'll tell you what, I didn't see it coming. And that's the scary thing about addiction. In Romans 12, 2, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. But here's the deal. Even in the Message version, oh, I love the Message version. You have to check it out in different versions because the messy version says, I call it the messy version, don't become so well adjusted to this world that you adjust to your culture and you fit into it without even thinking. And see, that's what we do. Culture's telling us drink, 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 drink. Go online, go online, go online. Sexualize everything, right? If we adjust to our culture without even thinking, we can be mastered by something. See, 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. See, the Apostle Paul knew really well about this whole game between flesh and what's going on in our world, like what our bodies and our minds want to do versus what our will wants to do. He said, I have the right to do anything. We have the freedom to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything. He says it again, but I will not be mastered by anything. What are we doing? Are our eyes open to the subtle little nudges from the Holy Spirit? When God is coming and he's tapping us on the shoulder and he's asking us, you know, sure you want to touch that thing? Because I think you're going to like it a little too much. The warning signs were all there. I was in denial. And when addiction sets in, like I said, all you want is that thing to make you feel better. And for those of you who may know someone in addiction, because did you know that 49% of congregations either know someone in addiction or are in addiction themselves? That's most of our, you know, almost half, if not more than half of our churches. So why aren't we talking about it? Why aren't we getting educated that anything out of moderation could become a problem? And it is subtle until it's urgent. So we got to keep our eyes open, church. We got to keep our eyes open because the enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And he wants to put shame on us. That's where it starts. Because when we feel the emotion of shame, we start to hide. And here's the deal about shame. It's not a hot topic. I get it. People don't want to talk about shame. But shame is the most powerful of all emotions. Did you know that? All emotions are created by God. See, I grew up in a no-talk rule family, no feel. Like, you weren't allowed to express your emotions or say them out loud. There was only one person in the family who could have emotions and could say them out loud. But so I didn't know how to do that for a long period of my life. So when I would say shame on you to my kids, I was putting shame on them and had no idea that they were going inwardly attacking themselves when I said shame on you. They were inwardly going in and saying, I am bad. Something is wrong with me. See, now I know the power of shame. I don't shame myself anymore, but I used to. I used to verbally abuse myself. In my own mind, I didn't need my parents or, social media or anybody else to shame me. I was really good at shaming myself. You're not enough. You're not enough. You're ugly. I would speak those things over myself as if I was not a child of God. Fearfully and wonderfully made. I was coming against God's design, God's workmanship, when I completely shamed myself. See, shame is sometimes about things that happened to us. Sometimes it's about what we did in terms of our behaviors. We experience shame like some people are in prison and you're shameful about you did something that got you in prison. There are people who are listening to this message who've had abortions, who have had promiscuous pasts like myself. I mean, I never wanted to admit that out loud because I was full of such shame about it. Mental health issues. So many people experience shame about that. Going to counseling is a shameful thing in a lot of families. Rehab. For me, that was rock bottom. Rock bottom. They took my shoelaces, my belts. They searched my things. I couldn't believe that they were questioning whether or not I could have a Bible in my room. It was the most shameful experience of my life. But at the same time, it was the best thing that ever happened to me because it was the foundation that I built the rest of my life on. But shame, the most powerful of all emotions, is a physically painful feeling of humiliation. And here's the deal. It causes us a lot of distress. However, the foolish behavior or that thing that the emotion was actually purposed to get us not to do. So when we feel the emotion of shame, we're supposed to turn away and do something else. That behavior is not okay. So let's do something else. That was the whole purpose of shame. Feeling containment and humility, like, oh, I shouldn't partake in that sinful thing or that thing that's bad, that's gonna hurt myself or someone else. But see, we don't know about shame, so it takes us to the other extreme where we're a harsh inner critic. Wow. Shame is deadly to our self-esteem because it's a harsh inner critic. We feel unacceptable, fundamentally flawed. See, I was a pastor leading a church, but I thought God's grace applied to everyone else, but not me. See, shame and all emotions are meant to signal us to do something. We can't stuff them, numb them, ignore them, or give in to them and start hiding like shame wants you to do. The emotion of shame wants you to hide because the enemy wants our self-esteem. The enemy wants us to believe we are bad. But see, when we feel guilt, the emotion of guilt, we're supposed to say, I'm sorry. forgive me, Lord. But then when we feel shame, we feel I am a mistake. What is up with that? See, shame is the biggest enemy of us loving ourselves. And it can be the biggest enemy of allowing others to love us and God to love us. See, I know a little bit about that because shame became toxic for me. It became so toxic that I couldn't receive the love of God or from other people. Again, I felt like I was fundamentally flawed, that my sin was greater than anybody else's on the planet. When I got to rehab, they labeled my medical file toxic shame. It's a thing. When you sit in shame long enough, it alters your mental health. You become anxious. You go into fight, flight, or freeze. We weren't meant to stay in fight, flight, or freeze. So when we go into fight, flight, or freeze, and we stay there in shame, you know what we're doing? We're in high alert survival mode at all times. Our nervous systems are going crazy, looking for something to soothe it. So unconsciously and unaware, we pick something up. Because this pain has to end. And when I stopped looking at Jesus and started looking at a bottle, I started hiding in shame, hiding vodka in water bottles, arguing with my husband. See, that's what dependency looks like. When you're becoming dependent on something, it starts out with just a little, then you need more and more and more to feel a certain way. And then suddenly you're rationalizing, you're hiding it, you're isolating yourself, you're having relational issues. That's what it looks like. See, you don't have to hit rock bottom and end up in my story in rehab. The bottom can come up to you if you make a choice to lean in and check shame before it checks you. We've got to reframe our shame before it takes us out, guys. And see, this is where the power of reframing comes in. Reframing simply means to see our shame from a different point of view. It helps us to adjust our mindset to be more realistic and positive. Reframing is actually a strategy used in therapy to overcome self-defeating thoughts, habits, and all of those things. So when we reframe the shame of our history, our past, our story, our problems, our husbands, our wives, no, I'm kidding. We can become empowered to have our problems, our mistakes, our failures work for us rather than against us. Yeah. So the mistakes we see as failures can actually be reframed and become opportunities for growth. Reframing empowers us to grow, to heal, recover, experience less anxiety, improves your quality of life. It's a thing, y'all. And I believe that the psychologists and psychiatry or whatever are finally catching up with the Bible because it's all here. It's all in the Word of God, all of these things. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So what that is telling me is that reframing is a thing for Jesus too. And you know what? He reframed shame when he despised it. He was beaten, stripped, naked, like called, mocked, called every name in the book to take on our sin when he had never committed a sin ever. And he took it all on and was crucified on the cross, literally died the worst death ever. But reframing, it was used for good, for our salvation, for our freedom to spend eternity with him. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, looking at the enemy who's trying to remind him of all this stuff about human beings, right? And how we don't deserve grace. We don't deserve it. But God, Jesus chose to continue towards the cross for us that we might be redeemed. Look at the power of reframing. God is so amazing like that. I love it. So are you ready? All of you watching online, whether you're at Great Falls or Portland campus or Salt Lake City, are you ready for God to reframe your shame? Whatever it is that has been rock bottom for you. Or maybe you're on your way to rock bottom because consequences are increasing, but you're in a little bit of denial about it. I'm praying that God would wake up your willingness to get well. And that he would wake up your awareness so you don't have to hit the bottom like I did. And perhaps he could use your story not only to bless you and help you, but break generational cycles and help so many other people. So here's how we reframe our shame. Number one, we gotta admit it. If you're taking notes, write down, admit it. Turn to your neighbor and say, admit it. We've gotta admit we are weak so that the strength of the Lord can come in and make us strong. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Yes, it's so contradictory, but God wants us to admit our weaknesses so that his strength can come in and his power is perfected in our weakness. So when I say my name is Irene and I'm a recovering, grateful recovering alcoholic, I'm not saying I am bad. I used to think I was bad. I was never, it was day 38 in rehab. I was not going to tell people that I was an alcoholic. I would do everything else, trauma treatment, anything else they asked me to do. I went to every session, every teaching, did all my homework, straight A student. But don't tell me I have to admit I'm an alcoholic. Because in my mind, I made up that meant I was bad. And I was not going to do that. See, but day 38, I was sitting in the mandatory AA session and I was thinking to myself, why am I here? Like, you know, I drink to blackout, but I'm not an alcoholic. You know, I hide water, vodka in water bottles, and, you know, the liquor stores seem to have, like, this GPS attached to my car, and it, like, makes me find every liquor store in every city and notice every normal drinker that was out there. I noticed how much they left in their glass. But I'm not an alcoholic. No, I don't have a problem. And day 38, I was listening to everyone else's stories, their testimonies in AA. Yeah, testimonies being shared. And I'm like, I relate to them. Okay, fine, that's me. My name is Irene and I'm an alcoholic. And it's like this huge weight came off of me. Yep, Jimmy, I remember he did not want to continue in our marriage even though I was in rehab. And the counselor was like, Jimmy, stick with her. Stick with her. One day she is going to have her aha moment. You can't tell her and force her to admit her weakness. It's something that in her will she has to do herself and present before God. And I'm so glad she told him. She said, Jimmy, you can't leave Irene yet. You have to wait for her to come back home. He's like, no, why? I don't want to be married to an alcoholic. And she said, let me tell you something, son. If you do not allow Irene to come home and stay with her, the Irene that caused you all that pain, all that hurt, all that arguing, all those lies that I told around alcohol, she won't have a chance to come and heal the wounds that she created. So you got to stick it out. See, I believe that is for someone who's wondering, do I give up? Do I wait around? See, that was Jimmy's work to do. But what was my work to do was to admit I had an issue. Admit that I needed God and Jesus to overcome this alcohol thing because I like it way too much. So now, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. My name is Irene Rollins. Guess what? I'm a daughter of God. I am a wife of a man that loves me for 24 years. I'm a mother, I'm a pastor, I'm a leader, and I'm also 7 years and 8 months sober from alcohol addiction today. And I will boast on the power of Christ that is in me for the rest of my life. See, God has reframed my shame. I'm no longer shameful of things that bring me to his feet and actually make me stronger. So in my humility, can you imagine? It's so counterintuitive. Yes, you too can admit that you have some hurts that are keeping you from being and walking in freedom. You have some hurts that have put a lid on your relationship with God. People have hurt you. You've experienced little T's, little traumas, and big traumas. And sometimes those little traumas add up to big T's in your adulthood, like it did me. I was 32 years old, leading a church with kids. I started having flashbacks of sexual abuse in my childhood. I was like, oh my gosh, that's too ugly. What am I going to do with those thoughts, those flashbacks? Drink at them. That's what the enemy said. Temporary satiation for pain. Temporary. I would wake up again and, did that really happen? Yeah, it happened. See, I didn't know that those flashbacks were actually a good thing. God saying, Irene, it's time to deal with this baby. It's safe enough for these memories to come back because it's time to deal with them. So in this generation, we're all trigger happy. Everybody's like, oh, I've been triggered on TikTok and all these things, right? We overuse it, but triggers are a good thing, guys. What if we reframe the shame around triggers and realize that, oh my gosh, God is tapping me on the shoulder and wants me to admit something so I can do something about it. You can't heal a wound you say is not there. That's what it says in Jeremiah 6:14. You can't heal a wound you say is not there. So you got to call it what it is. It's a hurt. It's grief. It's loss. It's betrayal. It's divorce. It's trauma. It's a hang up. And I know you're going to hear something in something I share that maybe you need to admit because it's holding you back from freedom. So those are hurts, hang-ups, like unforgiveness, anger. You know, I'm going to sit on anger for a second. See, anger, we think, you know, it's just an emotion. No, an overabundance, and like anger out of moderation is sin. Anger out of moderation causes little T's and big T's in those we love. People are walking on eggshells around you. They don't know which mommy is coming home from work today. Is it angry mommy? Or is it nice mommy? Maybe it's the perfectionism that you need that's become a hang up for you. See, you have to be the good child because mom and dad have so much going on, so much drama in their relationship. They're getting a divorce. So I have to be good. I have to be the good girl. I have to get straight A's. Maybe your hang up is achievement, eating disorder, body image issues. You look in the mirror. And like I said, I called myself ugly. What God called beautiful. Self-esteem issues. For me, my hang-up was codependency. I did everything for everybody else. Made sure everybody was good, but felt so guilty taking care of myself. I was not allowed to take care of myself. I was needless, wantless. Many of us can identify with codependency being our hang-up. Because guess what? Where codependency comes from, it comes from dysfunctional family systems, family of origin issues. And guess what? That means all of us. All of us come from dysfunction. So we all have hurts, hangups, and habits, guys. I went to rehab with workaholics. They lost their families because they spent more time at work than they did investing in their marriages and in their kids. I was in rehab with people who were love addicts. Maybe that might be you. You hop from one relationship to the next, looking for some sort of feeling of validation that you're worthy. And you keep going and dating the same guy who ignores you, who's emotionally unavailable and verbally abusive. The same woman. You keep going after that same person. And basically, at the end of the day, you've become powerless over that person, place, or thing. Because of a hurt, hang up, and habit. Porn, don't get me started on those numbers. So many women, all the churches I go to, it's now becoming more women who approach me saying, I struggle with porn addiction. Call it what it is so you can do something about it. So I want you to take a moment to consider, what is your hurt, hang up, or habit today? And just ask yourself this honest question. How's it going for you with that thing? Is it out of moderation? Because if it's out of moderation, whether it's gaming, cussing, fussing, an attitude issue, if it's out of moderation, then it can become something that takes over your life. Recovery is not for people who need it. I know it sounds crazy. It's for people who want it. So do you want it, church? Do you want it online? Do you want to get well? See, because recovery is defined as a natural, a return to a natural state of health, mind, or strength. The action or process of regaining possession or control of something that was stolen or lost. So that applies to all of us. Because all of us want to return to a natural state of health, mind, and strength, the way God originally designed for us to be, confident in who we are in Christ. Confident in who he created us to be with our gifts, talents, abilities, and all that stuff. It's the world, it's other people, it's ourselves who have brought so much shame on ourselves, or we've put shame on others. And it's caused us to be disconnected from God. But he wants us to consider the fact that we can regain possession or control of something that's been lost or stolen. Whether it's your innocence, someone hurt you, abused you, we can get it back if we admit our weakness. Number two, if we accept it. Turn to your neighbor and say, accept it. Accept it. See, when we accept something, it's a hard process. See, in the grieving process, accepting that your loved one is gone is so hard. Accepting for me that I had hurt my family. That was a tough one. That was a really tough one. I hurt my kids. When they would hear us argue, my oldest daughter would put my other two under pillows and try to cover their ears from hearing Jimmy and I cuss each other out. I hurt my kids. Like, I was born to raise these beautiful gifts, human beings, and I hurt them. I had to accept that I was forgiven from that. I had to accept their forgiveness. And here's the deal. It was so hard. I don't think people acknowledge that enough. It's hard to ask for forgiveness. It's hard to receive forgiveness. And then you know what? It was even harder to forgive myself. See, the Bible says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When I said yes to Jesus, I was forgiven. When I ask for forgiveness once, he wipes the slate clean. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. But shame tries to make me obsessed with the fact that I did something bad. You're a bad mother. It kept whispering these things to me. But when we sat together, when I was in recovery, came home from rehab, and, you know, we're creating this new normal as a family in a new functional way of living in healthy space. We would have these things called family meetings and go around and share all of our emotions. And when did you experience shame this week? When did you experience joy this week? And we would just go around the table, and it started opening up dialogue. And what I started realizing is that I was forgiven, because my kids would just share things, and it was really hard to hear it. But then the fact that I would listen to them and mirror back and say, hey, I understand that that hurt you. And I am so sorry, and I'm not going to do that thing again. I'm going to work on my recovery every day so that you can see that I am trustworthy and we can build this trust back. Wow. So 7 years, 8 months later, I have the best relationship with my kids. They can't get enough of Jimmy and I. Jimmy and I literally lead a marriage ministry called 2 = 1. Why? Because we want to give away everything that the Lord has done in us. We are a miracle. We are a miracle. We are forgiven, we are free, and we are no longer guilty. And that's what it means. That's what it means to accept it, to accept God's forgiveness. Like, Jesus died for us, y'all, when we were yet sinners. So receiving his grace, receiving his love, receiving his forgiveness is imperative for our freedom. Because when we don't accept his forgiveness, we're cheapening the work of the cross. We're saying, Jesus, you know, you died for me, but, you know, my sin's bigger than that. like we're cheapening all the sacrifice. God gave his only son so that we might be forgiven. So we've got to admit our issues. We've got to accept God's grace. We've got to accept forgiveness from others. And we have to really forgive ourselves. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us. I've got to forgive myself because I trespassed against myself in addiction. That is a thing. See, knowing you're forgiven and accepting forgiveness are two different things. So I want to challenge you today to lean into that. Do you need to accept God's forgiveness for yourself today? So we got to admit we have an issue. We got to accept it. And lastly, we got to apply it. We got to do the work. Everybody say, do the work. We got to do the work to get free. It is hard. It is messy. It's annoying. It's hard. It's so many things. Doing the work to get free is hard. It's not a one and done thing either. Like I went to rehab, step one. Admitted I was powerless over alcohol. Admitted that I needed trauma therapy, that I needed to have a reentry plan when I got home that involved counseling for my family, counseling for my marriage, individual trauma therapy. Every kind of therapy you could think of, I was committed to it because I had to get free so I could help set others free. I had to get over the fact that my family, with the no talk rule, felt ashamed if you went into counseling, if you got on medication. I had to get past that. I had to find meetings, do the work. I had to go to meetings. I found an AA group just for women where I felt safe in the next city over so they wouldn't see the pastor there. And I sat and I learned from those women and I grew. See, doing the work is not a one and done. You can't come to church on Sunday and say, oh, I did it. I got spiritually fed. I'm good. Deuces. No, it's like something you have to repeat. Like that's how the renewing of the mind happens. I had to go to AA 90 meetings. Today I go to Celebrate Recovery, which is a Christ-based 12-step program. There's one in almost every city in the country, in the world. So please find one if you need it. But we've got to do the work to get free. Jimmy had to go do work while I was gone. Because here's the deal. All the attention goes to the person in the addiction. But it is said that the people, the loved ones of the person in addiction, the friends of the person in addiction, 49% of the congregation, you are just as unhealthy emotionally as the person in addiction. Facts. So let's stop focusing on the person who's in the addiction and start focusing on you. Do the work to get free. Because even if they never, ever choose to leave their addiction, you still deserve God's grace, mercy. You still deserve joy, happiness, freedom, satisfaction, abundant life. So you got to take care of you. You've got to apply the work to your own life. See, my kids celebrated me like crazy every time I'd come home with a coin. Now I get that whole celebration thing. It was breaking shame off of me every time my family celebrated me and cheered me on. It reminded me that I am not bad. I'm actually courageous and brave because I'm talking about it. I'm actually courageous and brave because now my children are aware that addiction is in our family. And they can make a different choice. And let me tell you something. Jimmy went to counseling while I was gone. When I got home, he had been working on himself. He had bloomed up to 420 pounds. He is now 150 pounds lighter because he dealt with his stuff. He is a fine chocolate sexy man that I love so much. So he is an overcomer, just like I have overcome alcohol addiction. So food, whatever it is that you are using to take you somewhere emotionally that might be out of moderation, that you're feeling shame about, I believe God wants to free you from it. And here's the deal. We need Jesus to finish this race. We need Jesus in our hearts, in our lives, to be able to walk out this program of recovery. And remember, recovery applies to us all. And this whole recovery thing, like I said, it's not perfect. You're going to mess up. There are people watching online. You have tried over and over and over to stop. But you keep relapsing. You keep saying yes to that guy. You keep saying yes to that girl. You keep watching that thing on social media. You keep edging on as you're watching porn. And it's getting worse and worse. It's getting hard. It's getting messy. It's getting just nasty. And it's taking over your life. I want to tell you today that if you want to finish this race of life and hear a well done, good and faithful servant from the Lord. I don't care if you're a leader, a pastor in the church, a volunteer in the church. All of us have stuff that God wants us to admit we're struggling with. He wants us to confess our humanity to him for forgiveness, to others that we might be healed. So get in a small group, get connected in church, start a regular practice of admitting your issues. And then you can receive God's grace and have the strength. Like God's grace acts like a spotter. When you're lifting weights, you're like, you need a spotter because the weight is so heavy. That's our recovery. This is so hard. I want to go to counseling. I don't want to remember the hard things. But God's grace comes in and gives us the strength to lift that thing. We need people to finish the race, cheering us on. I climbed Mount Kilimanjaro in 2013, and I'll never forget the guides that were with me. It was summit time, starting at midnight, reached the top of the mountain 8 hours later in below freezing temperature. My camelback water froze. I couldn't breathe. 50% less oxygen. People were going to the bathroom on themselves. It was gross. It was nasty. Like cutting off their underwear. So nasty. But this is what recovery is like. There were times I felt isolated. I could not breathe. Got messy. It was hard. I felt alone. I wanted to give up. But let me tell you something. When I would hear the guide say to me in Swahili, pole, pole, Irene, meaning slowly, slowly. Slowly, slowly up the mountain. Respect it. You can't go too fast because you'll get altitude sickness. Slowly, slowly, pole, pole, in Swahili. Respect the journey. Respect the mountain. So we got to do the work to get free so we can set other people free. Genesis 50:20, and I'll say it over you one last time, and I'll close with this. You intended to harm me. So what is it that the enemy's tried to take you out, but God intended it all for good? And wants you to use it to save the lives of many people. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you. Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. God doesn't change his mind about you because you did something bad. He wants to just forgive you. So when we speak about those things that we've been trying to hide from God, he already knows about. It helps us to focus on him and not on our pain and not on our past and not on the thing we did wrong. So I just want to ask you this question. If you want to reframe your shame and you have something in your life that you need freedom from, would you raise your hands? We're not going to close our eyes because everyone needs to punch shame in the face today and lift our hands and say, Father, pray with me. Forgive me. Help me admit my issues. Help me accept your grace and help me apply the work to get free so I can help set others free. In Jesus' name, amen.